Today we're dealing with about sin. Sin is one of those things that we all have to deal with. Remember, we're talking in these lessons about getting to know God and getting into a relationship with God. And it's very important that you understand that sin is one of those things that breaks our relationship with God. And in fact, many of y'all have heard this said, sin is sin is sin is sin is sin, dot, dot, dot. All sins are the same. And I am here to tell you right now that that is the truth. It really is the truth. And yet, it is not the truth. It is the truth from the moment you were born until the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior. And at that point, things change. Now, for the answer of how it changed, you have to come back to next week's lesson. Today, we are just going to deal with what sin is in a life without God. But yet, in a life with God, you still have to fight that old sin nature. So we want to focus on that sin nature that you came out of, so you'll understand where you came from, and in conjunction with next week's lesson, where you have to go and how you have to deal with your sins. In fact, God's Word tells you that the Lord created everything on earth. Then it tells you that some things on this earth are off limits. And the things that are off limits are the things that He considers as sin. What in the world are we talking about? Let's go back to that very first set of stories in the book of Genesis. Yes, if you've missed a few weeks, we're still talking about the very first couple of three chapters in the book of Genesis. And you say, why are we dealing so much in these first chapters? And the reason is that in order to get into a relationship with God, there are things you need to know about. And lo and behold, those are the themes that run through the entire Bible. And all of the themes are presented in some form or fashion in the very first few chapters of the book of Genesis. So let's just pick the very first one up. You know about Adam. You know about Eve. You also know about the tree of life. Now, we have been talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil also. In that first, second and third chapter of the book of Genesis, we see this story where the Lord has created everything, and He's created Adam and Eve, and He's put them in this garden. And in the garden, He says, okay, of every plant, of every animal, of every plant, of every bush, of every vegetation that grows, you may eat it, except for this one tree that I have placed here. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall not eat of this tree at all. In fact, you are forbidden to eat of this tree, because in the day that you eat of this tree, you will know the difference between good and evil. And so Adam and Eve lived for many years in the garden sinless. They have the ability to sin if they choose. They have to make a choice. But until they make that choice, they are sinless as they live inside the garden. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Satan, who had already, or the devil, if we were whatever you want to call him, who had already sinned in heaven, sin began in heaven. He'd already sinned in heaven because the angels were made with the ability to make a choice also. Oh, wait a minute. That's the lesson on angels. And that's comes week after next. Let's don't deal too much about that. But they had sinned. They had left their place of authority that the Lord had put them in. And they had sinned. And Satan shows up down in the garden, and he imports the temptation for Adam and Eve to reach out and grasp what they were not supposed to partake in. You can eat of any of the trees, of any of the bushes, of any of the vegetation, except you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They reach out, they grasp it, they eat it, they sin against the Lord. And by the way, in just taking that piece of fruit and eating it, that is a sin against God. All sins. No matter how big or how small, all sins are a sin against God. Whether it's something you do by knowledge or something you do accidentally, it is a sin against God. Let's talk about another one of these sins. Let's skip over to the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And there, David has decided not to go out to fight with the men, to lead the men as the king. And back in those days, it was very common. The king was actually leading the charge in those days. David decided not to go out for some reason. And he went up on top of his castle there, his palace. And he gazed off over the wall. And lo and behold, there was a beautiful young lady who was taking a bath on top of her roof, which was the place where people took baths whenever it was hot. They went out in the evening and they took baths up on top of the of their houses. David looked at her. He sent someone to get her. She came to be with him that night, and lo and behold, she became pregnant at that encounter. Now, let me just let you understand. She didn't know when she left David's palace that night that she was pregnant. You know, you don't know right off the bat. It takes a few days or a few weeks for you to figure out whether you are pregnant or not, especially when you could not run down to the local CVS or Walgreens or whatever and get a test. You realize most of us in here know how new that is to society and life. We just had to wonder. I mean, now we can find out what the little critter's going to be ahead of time. But used to, we didn't find out until it arrived. And so she finds out that she's, or realizes that she is pregnant, and she tells David about it. And what does David do? David calls her husband in, Uriah. Uriah, I got a little idea. You know, you've been out, been one of my faithful, loyal soldiers so long. You need to spend some time with your wife, because Bathsheba has sent a note to David and said, David, King, I am pregnant. So what does King David try to do? He tries to cover it over, tries to hide it. Uriah, you have a beautiful wife that I have noticed. You need to go home and be with her tonight. He ushers him outside the door thinking he's going to go home and take the night off. But what does Uriah do? No, he's the faithful, loyal soldier, and he sleeps on the doorstep of the king all night. Next morning when David wakes up, he realizes, Uriah, what are you doing here? Well, I'm guarding your door. You didn't go home last night? No. Can you imagine what's going through David's mind? I can just imagine. No. Oh, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? You know how it is. You know, he went to bed that night thinking, fixed it. So that night, he goes, what am I going to do? Okay, that night, what does he do? He goes and gets Uriah drunk. Says, oh, you're drunk. You need to go home and be with your wife. Trying to cover it over. See, when the baby shows up, everybody will think it's Uriah's because he's had time to be with her. What does Uriah do? He's drunk as a skunk. Skunks don't get drunk, do they? But he's drunk. What do they do? What does he do? He guards the door of his king all night long. David wakes up. Oh, no, what am I going to do? You didn't go to your wife? No, I didn't. I'm here with you. You know how long it's been with you, since you've been with your wife? Yes, sir, I do. You're supposed to go to your... I'm sorry. So he will not go. David then goes even further. He writes a note. He rolls it up, because this is the way they did it back in those days. He puts some wax from the candle on it and sticks his ring seal in that, to make the seal of his ring in that wax. He hands it to Uriah and says, go to my general with this note and return back to the war. back at the general. The general takes it, breaks the seal, reads it. It says something like this, paraphrased in my own words, put Uriah in the heat of the battle so that he will die. So next thing that you know, Uriah is sending word back to David about one of their campaigns, and the messenger is telling the story, and it's so preposterous of what the general has led them to do that David even becomes mad in the story. This is an idiot general that I have. I'm going to bring him back, and I'm going to charge him with deaths. And lo and behold, the messenger says to King David, Uriah is dead. Then David knew what his general had done to fulfill the order of the king. So after the proper time of mourning for Bathsheba, David calls her, and she becomes his wife, and of course that baby dies. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 says this, Then David said to Nathan, Nathan's the prophet that actually told the story. Remember, Nathan shows up and says, King David, I got to tell you this story. It seems that we have a man who is very wealthy, had everything he needed, everything he wanted. And lo and behold, a guest was coming in, and he didn't want to take from what he had, but he went to his next door neighbor that only had one special little lamb. And he took that lamb, and he slaughtered that lamb to feed it to his guest. And David says, You show me that man, and I will have him put to death. And Nathan looks at David, and he says, You are the man. David's caught. Sins that you create, that you do, scream from the mountaintops because you just cannot cover up sins. Period. Anything you do, somebody's going to know, somebody's going to find out, and somebody's going to tell. And it's always going to grasp other people too. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 says this, And then David said to Nathan, he's crying out, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan then turns to David and says, Yes, but the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die for what you've done. See, David, even though he's king and he has control over people, he cannot sin against the Lord by causing someone to die that is innocent. Uriah is innocent. Well, when it's all over and David cries out to the Lord, even though he has committed adultery with Bathsheba and he has conspired to have Uriah killed, David knows that the real sin is not as much against them, even though it is, but it's against the Lord. All sin with or against people is always a sin against God. Always. Well, what is a sin? What is a sin? God's Word uses many different thoughts, different words, different concepts to describe for us and to show each one of us the different facets of all the different types of sins that God considers to be a sin in your life. However, God also does something very wonderful for us. God divides all sins into three different categories. Now, that doesn't mean that the categories, one is better or lesser than the other. They're all just as equal in sin. All these categories are called the three prime evil sins in the world. Every sin that is ever done fits into one of these three categories. And in fact, through the Bible, there are several times where these categories come up. What are those categories? And then we'll talk about where they come up. These three prime evil sins fall into the category of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. Every sin, lust of the flesh. Your flesh is desiring something so much, you will steal, you will beg, you'll do whatever to get it. Pride of life, you will not do something because you are too good to do that, or I wouldn't dare do that, or I don't have sins in my life to where I need to accept the Lord. All these things are examples of the pride of life. The lust of the eye, oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I'm going to get that. I'm going to get that. So much that you may not steal it, but you may take away from your family so you can obtain it with money, but you have stolen from your family by not allowing things to be provided for your family when you took that to get something you wanted. Every married couple deals with things like that, and even deals with things like the rest of these. In the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, these sin concepts, there are sin concepts that show up, and most of y'all are used to some of these. First of all, the first sin concept is missing the target. That means you put a target up there, it's got this red dot right in the middle, and you're trying to hit the red dot, boom, but you miss it. You hit way over here, you don't even hit the target at all. We call it missing the mark or missing the target. Next is you hit the target right dead on. You are right. Boom, you hit it right in the middle. Could not be any straight on right in the perfect center. But you shot the arrow so hard that when it went through, it damaged or hurt something behind it. Do you realize that you can be so right in scriptural things that you press them through so hard on people that you actually damage relationships in the way that you present that material? And man alive, now that I've said that, I see all of your faces going, oh, I know somebody like that. They are thumping their Bible so much in everybody's face, and they're doing it almost to the point in a sinful way. Absolutely. That's what we're talking about. But it's also other things, too. Which we don't have time to cover all of them. Crossing boundaries. You ever gone up to a fence? For you hunters, you've shot a dove. The dove's fallen on the other side of the fence. And as you go to crawl through the fence, you notice there's a little sign that says, do not trespass. That's your bird. You shot it. It's on somebody else's property. If you cross that fence, you have sinned. Somebody said, send your dog in the early class. So let your dog sin for you. It's still a sin. No matter the way you look at it. You think, that can't be. Yes, it is. Another example, going too far. Just going too far. Taking something and just going too far. It's not that you hit the mark, you're struggling, but now you've just gone too far with the situation. These are just major concepts of how the sins are laid out. Unknowingly breaking a law. Officer, I didn't know that was a law. When did that become a law? Oh, about 50 years ago. Well, I didn't know it. Well, you need to take driver's training again. And you still get a ticket. Or breaking the law when you know what you're doing. You know, there are some people in this world, when they find out that there's a law and they shouldn't do something, they say to you, watch my smoke. I'm going to do it. Just to see if I can get away with it. It's the way people are. Falling away. You just give up. You go the opposite direction. All these other ones had to do with going that. This is falling away. No. Just not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Just not taking care of business like you're supposed to. Causing misery with somebody. Misery. I am always quite shocked at people. You get around people, and some of you will get around people and you'll go, oh, there they are. And sure enough, when they open your mouth, they just caused you misery of some form or fashion. Negative. Misery. Misery deserves company, they said. But you don't want to be the company. You have to be nice to them. And the problem is a lot of you don't be nice to them. You shovel it up and pour it back in their lap. You know what I'm talking about. Now you've just sinned. Oh, my soul, we're talking about sin. Unnatural appetites. Now, I said that in the nicest way I could because the Bible deals a lot with unnatural appetites, things that are just outright against God. And I actually have examples of that, and I'll show that to you in a minute. Covering up things. That's what David was doing. He was trying to, that's the concept of, it's a sin to try to cover something up so nobody knows about it. Or hollowness or emptiness of just not doing vain things, things that have no meaning whatsoever, as thinking that they're very, very important, but they're not important. In fact, they're totally wrong. John, the youngest of Jesus' disciples, the one who lived the longest also, John was the only disciple, the only apostle, I should say, that died a natural death. All the other apostles died martyrdom, but John actually lived and died a natural death in Ephesus and is buried there. He said this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, where he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." Well, the examples that you can put underneath these three categories of lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or the pride of life, just think about all the sins, and you can start lining them up. Okay, that's something you've done with your eyes. Okay, this is something you've done with your body. Okay, this is something you have done out of the gut coming up outside from within inside of you that you want. And you can start putting all these things, these sins that are happening in your life, into these categories. So, sin. Where does sin lead you? Well, in order to understand that, we've got to go back to that very first story again. When they were created and placed in the garden, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit allowed Adam and Eve to eat from the tree that gave them eternal life. They were sinless. And as long as they ate from the fruit of that tree of eternal life, they would continue to live. They would not see a physical death. They would continue to live eternally. Now, when you get to the end of the book, that's at the beginning of the Bible. At the end of the Bible, lo and behold, that tree of life comes back for all of us to eat from. But then it was there for Adam and Eve to eat from. Now, that's not the same tree as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree of life that gives physical life to their bodies. Adam and Eve have eternal life, and they are in a relationship with God. They're eating of that tree of eternal life. They're eating that fruit. They're staying away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are living sinless lives. Naming the animals, playing with the animals, eating the vegetation of everything else that they want to eat, having a great time. They're in a relationship. In that relationship, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is there. The tree of eternal life is there, and Adam and Eve are there. It's a perfect relationship. But when Adam and Eve sinned by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sent them out of the garden away from the tree of eternal life. He put an angel there to guard them from the tree, to hide it from them. And lo and behold, there was a separation between God and man, between God and Adam and Eve. Sin separated God from man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is there. Adam, Eve, and all their children and their grandchildren, all the way down to you, are here, and sin is in their lives, and they are separated from God. That tree of life is still hidden from Adam and Eve, and it's still hidden from you and me. It will come back one day, but for now, it's still hidden. So when the Lord removed Adam and Eve from the garden, they could no longer eat from the tree of eternal life. They were doomed to die a physical death because they could no longer eat from that tree that gave them physical life. Adam and Eve have broken their eternal relationship with God. It's something they did. And their sin will lead them to physical death here on earth. Because we are children of Adam and Eve, we are all born in sin. And God's word says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Word sin with an arrow. You've sinned. Prior to that sin, Adam and Eve walked in the glory of God. In the glory of God. That led to something. It led to physical death. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin. The cost of the sin of Adam and Eve and of your sin is physical death. And that is going to lead to something else. That leads to spiritual death. Scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "It is appointed for people to die once, and after this comes the judgment." It's appointed for people to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Well, if the judgment comes after the death, that means that there must be life or something after death. After the physical death, there is spiritual life and there is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death means that you are eternally separated from God. It is not another death where you cease to exist like some of the other religions in the world claim it to be. Some of the other religions in the world claim that when you die here, if you do not have sufficient good deeds that will take you on to eternal life with Allah, then the grave will crush you into annihilation and you will cease to exist. You don't cease to exist because you have a soul that lives forever and forever. And you will either go into spiritual life, which is in next week's lesson, or you will go into spiritual death, which is this lesson. Spiritual death is eternity separated from God. Well, then therefore, spiritual life must be eternity in the presence of God. You don't want to experience spiritual death at all, to be out of the presence of God. And in God's word, it is called the second death. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says this, "To the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. And in fact, every soul will receive a transformed body for them to be tormented in that lake of fire and brimstone called physical death, where there'll be gnashing of teeth and crying out and thirst beyond belief. Everyone also who has the Lord has a transformed body to go and praise the Lord in heaven. Every person has a sin that he or she must deal with for all their life. All your life. All your physical life here on earth, you have a sin that you have to deal with. That old sin. You are no different than anybody else who's ever lived. Every child is born with a sinful nature. You do not have to teach a child how to sin. That child will naturally do it on their own, and so did you. Sin in children can be seen in how they react to their parents as early as, and I had to pick a point, as early as when you set them in a high chair to feed them. And how they react to you. Isn't it interesting how some children you put in a high chair, they accidentally drop food off their high chair. And you say, "Oh, no, no, no." And you put it back on. They go, "Oh, they're not going to let it fall off." And then there's others, like a lot of you. I wasn't even there when you were a child, but I know how you were because I know how you are now. You set your thing up there and you accidentally knocked it off and you saw the reaction from your parents and they set it back up there and you just went, boom! And they watched and you watched them. And here they came again. They set it back there and boom! And then all that stuff about putting your food all over your face and the reaction of your parents and you got a reaction and boy, you've got them by the, you got your parents wrapped around your little finger and you can't even say mama yet. They put that food, that macaroni and cheese and you know, got it in your ears and everything else. And you see the reaction from your parents. Yeah. And let me tell you, most of y'all in here have lived long enough and seen enough babies sitting in a high chair. Then you've seen them grow into adulthood and you go, lo and behold, you know, I saw that when you were sitting in a high chair. I knew that was going to happen because of the way you acted in that high chair. When you're in the high chair at birth, you can't see these things at birth. But that birth of that sin that's inside of you, it begins to grow. God can see it. It begins to grow. It gets larger and larger and larger as it grows. And lo and behold, it leads to death. It leads to death. And by the way, that is physical death and it's also spiritual death unless that sin is dealt with. At birth, sin cannot be seen by the human eyes. But God knows it's there. God knows the sin of everybody the moment they're born. In fact, He knows it before they're born. In fact, He knew it from the foundation of the earth years ago. When you are an infant or a toddler, your sin begins to appear as you react negatively or positively to your parents in some form or fashion. As a teenager, you allow your personal sin to control your behavior and your thoughts, your action, your speech, your attitude, your personal life. Every day your sin begins to consume a bigger part of your life, causing you to repeat it again and again. And some of the sins that you do when you don't have a relationship with the Lord and let that sin control you, enjoy it. Flash forward to next week. Once you've accepted the Lord, you never enjoy these sins again, even though you will continue to repeat them. And I'll show you that in the scripture next week. As an adult, free from parental control. Yeah. College years. Going off to college. Moving into that dorm. Away from mom and dad. You will act on your sin so many times that if there's not something that intervenes at your death, the record of your life will clearly show that is the intent of your heart, intent of your life, and it was to sin against God. Now, early in the book of Exodus, God gave His followers a set of parameters to live by concerning what He considers moral sins. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? You read them. Here we go. Moral sins. That means it refers to the principles of right and wrong that govern your behavior. In my own words, paraphrased, here are those Ten Commandments. You are not to have any other gods but God. You are not to make for yourself a carved image, a likeness of anything that is in heaven, on the earth, or in the water to worship. A carved image. Number three, you are not to say that God is your God without really meaning it. You are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it sacred. You are to do what brings honor to your father and your mother, even if they're in prison. You say, well, my father and mother, they're scoundrels. Dad's up in this prison and mom's over in that prison. You still, if you belong to the Lord, it is your responsibility that brings to do things that bring honor to your parents, no matter how sinful they are, to bring honor to them. Some of you have always thought that means we had to have honorable parents to do honorable things. No, you do what brings them honor, no matter who they are or how they've acted to you. I shouldn't have got off on that. You are not to kill. You are not to commit adultery. You are not to steal. You are not to lie. You are not to covet. Okay, let's just ask some questions here. Is it a sin then? Got your pencils out? Is it a sin to love something more than you love God? Is it a sin to create something and worship it as your God? And sometimes you do that without even knowing that you're doing it. Do you realize that? Is it a sin to call yourself a Christian and not mean it? Is it a sin to not to worship God on a special day of every week? Yes. Do not forsake the assembling together of the body of believers. It's in the book of Hebrews. Is it a sin to do something that embarrasses your parents? Is it a sin to kill an innocent person? Is it a sin to have a physical relationship with someone who is not your husband or your wife? Is it a sin to take something that does not belong to you? Is it a sin to tell someone something that you know is not the truth? Of all these other ones, that's the one that's probably going to occur with everyone in this room before the day's out. To tell somebody something that you know, not quite the truth. Not quite right. Is it a sin to lust for something that belongs to someone else? Yes, it is. So with that, what in the world causes you to sin? I'm looking at you now. What in the world causes you to sin? Out of everything that exists in this world, whether it can be used for holy purposes or for unholy purposes, what do you embrace that causes you to sin? There are eight blanks there. Surely you can put one word in there that will remind you of what causes you to sin. Here's my answer. You think I'm going to write it down where you can see it? I would suggest that you not write yours down where everybody can see it. First of all, you don't want anybody to cheat off of your book and write down your sin in their book. But everybody's got one. Everybody has one. From the rankest person on the earth that we could ever consider rank to the holiest person on earth that we could ever consider holy, excluding Jesus. Everybody has one. Anything that causes you to break one of God's moral parameters is your sin. Everyone sins because everyone has a sinful nature. God's word says it like this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Many of us have heard people say, I don't need to accept Jesus as my Savior. I don't accept Him. I'm a good person. I don't sin. Well, you can take any behavior in this world and make it a sin against God's parameters. And how can that be? Well, some sins are easy to identify, but many sins are not. So, for your halftime enjoyment, I have provided you with a list of Bible references of sins to help you. Just in case you think you do not have a sin, when you're sitting at home wondering, do I have a sin? Why don't you start looking at the things identified as sin in the Bible by God? This is accumulated by me on three readings of the Bible where I actually had a list, and every time I came across something that was a sin, there's over 500 of these things. I promise you, if you think you have no sin, read through the list. you will find one that is specially tailor-made in God's Word just for your problem. I put that list in there for shock factor. Did it work? Shock factor. You see, we tend to look at sins. I've not got this on the PowerPoint. It's missing the mark. It's hitting the target but going to. It's crossing a boundary. It's trespassing. It's going too far. It's falling away. We tend to talk about sins like that. But over here, I tell you what those are. In fact, my next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take this list plus the rest. This is not the entire list, by the way. This list is half the list that I have made. I didn't want to take up any more pages because it made the book too big. This is plenty, okay? I'm going to divide these into the categories of which they go. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or the pride of life. By the way, those fall into the stories that you hear, and some of you, we will be there soon. It's called the Way of Cain, the Era of Korah, and the Way of Balaam. Okay? We see that in the Old Testament when we get to those stories. We see it in the New Testament where those stories are brought back up. And they're all in conjunction. One of those stories is about the pride of life. You accepted Abel's offering over mine? Did you see how beautiful mine was? He just killed the cow and offered it to you as a sacrifice. I brought you the bounty. Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. You better master this countenance that's going on inside of you before it masters you. It will master you. And lo and behold, it mastered Cain, and his pride of life swelled up till he killed his brother and hit him in the dirt. And the blood of his brother cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And then he said, Cain, it's the way God is, kind of like a parent. Where's your brother Abel? I don't know, Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Some people sin and they don't consider it a sin. It's not considered. Here's just a very elementary example. You may have been born into parents who do not have a relationship with God. Therefore, your family may be filled with actions and beliefs and really a livelihood which they consider normal and not a sin. It's just the way they live. In fact, it's just the way they live. Therefore, it's the way you live, it's the way you think, and it will be the way your children live and think unless something changes. You reading through this list that I put out here? You go, oh my soul, my grandparents did that, my parents did that, and I've been doing it. I didn't even know it was a sin. But it was a sin in God's eyes because he's given you his word to tell you what sins are. Well, back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, just talking about idolatry, making an idol, making sure God, carving something, creating something with your hands and making it more important to you, or creating something like a bird or a fish or an animal, whatever, and thinking and worshiping that, like the golden calf, something you've created with your hands, it's so important to you that you will bow down and worship him. He said, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, which that's another word for sin, a type of sin, by the way, of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. To live a life without God in relationship means that you hate God. And the things that you do, they're just the way you do it. It's how we live. It's our code. We've always done it that way. My grandparents did it that way. My parents did it that way. We're going to do it too. It doesn't matter what that Bible says. We're going to do it because that's the way we live out here in the hills of Southeast Houston. First, every sin you act on is a sin against God. You know what your sin is, but when you act on it, that's the sin against God. The desire that you have, the sins you have, if you don't act on it, it is not a sin yet. It's only when you act on it that it becomes a sin against God, because you've got that sin inherited. When you sin, you have purposefully worshiped or served something instead of God. The more you sin, the more important than God that sin becomes in your life. Do you long to worship and serve God more than the sin that you long to worship and serve? Is God more important? The first thing in your life should be God and not that sin. Not that sin. Those who will come out and say, I'm a homosexual and this is the way God made me. How do you answer that? I'll tell you how I answer it. Yes, that's your sin. And you must master it before it masters you. And you're going to fight against that all your life until you accept the Lord as your Savior and are glorified in heaven with Him. You must keep that sin in check and never act upon it. Because the moment you do, it is a sin against God. Look next. Second, every sin you act on causes other people to suffer. When you sin, you have purposefully crossed a boundary into someone's life. You may say, it's my sin. I am not hurting anyone. But that is not true. It is your sin because someone, if you cause someone to grieve, if you cost someone time, if you cost someone money, if you cost someone energy, or lead someone to imitate your sin, you have crossed the boundary and you have caused someone else to suffer. If your parents and grandparents lived a sinful life, there's a good chance that you will also pass that life on to your family members, and they will pass it on to their family members. I heard it out in the hall today. A guy was at the coffee bar, and he was talking about how he was relating to his older sons that are still younger than he is. They're young men in their 20s. And he said, oh my. He said, they said this to me, and I said this to them, and I thought, I have become my father. How many of you have ever thought about that? I've become my mother by the way you reacted. You left your house and you said, I will never act like my mother. I will never respond to anybody like my father. And you have kiddos and they grow up and they get underneath your little craw and they grit that little underneath your grit and they're on your last nerve and you say something and then you go, oh no. That's what my mother did to me. That's what my father said to me. How many of y'all have ever said that to yourself? Come on, be honest. Yeah. You swore you were not going to do it that way, and then habit got you. It's all you knew. You had never practiced it doing a different way, so you did it the way that you had been practiced on many times. If God is not the first in your life, He considers that hatred towards Him sin. So we've talked about your sin. I guess when you get home, you can fill in the blanks and find out what your sin is. If you don't already know, go read the list. I'm sure you'll find one. Boil it down to one word so you can't forget it. Then the question is what will you do with your sin? Remember, we started this lesson by saying sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. And I promise you that is all true. But because you were born with sin in your life, I ask you this question. Is it true that you will die a physical and a spiritual death? Well, the answer is no. The answer is no for you. The answer may be yes for someone who's never accepted the Lord as their Savior, but because you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, do you remember when you made the choice to accept Jesus as your Savior? At that moment in your life, you changed your eternal destiny. You are no longer headed for spiritual death. You are headed for spiritual life. I've got the answers here just for you, and they happen to be in order for those of you who have trouble with answering fill-in-the-blank questions. after you die, you are headed for eternal life because you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. And that means that you will be living forever with the Lord. You will not face the judgment that if you die, once to die, and then the judgment, that's for people who die without Christ. But you have Christ in your life, and you will not face that judgment now, and you will not be sent to the lake of fire, which is far from the Lord. No. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to be when you die? When this physical death takes your life, where are you headed? I love cliffhangers, and you know that. Well, lo and behold, we're going to learn where that is next week when we talk about salvation. We're not going to talk about sin anymore. We're going to talk about salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to study your word and learn about that old thing called sin in our life. Lord, we all had it before we accepted you, and Lord, we deal with it since we've accepted you. And Lord, may we learn how to do that in your Son's name. Amen.